So on a dark day, 2,000 years ago, Jesus hung on a cross. After a day of torture, torment, mocking, and beatings, he was nailed to a piece of wood and left to die. In the most anguished cry of human history, he cried out in Aramaic, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The words from Jesus' lips drip with pain, loss, and isolation. As Jesus suffered on the cross and uttered the opening words to Psalm 22, you may think these words are specific to Jesus' suffering, as he carried the sin of all mankind on his shoulders and suffered in our place to bridge the gap between us and God. However, Psalm 22 describes a human condition that we all experience. King David first uttered these words, and Jesus reiterated them on the cross, but they are meant for all of God's people. All Christians experience suffering and seasons of feeling forsaken by God. Perhaps today you're feeling a season of feeling distance between you and God. Perhaps like David, you're feeling forsaken and you're in anguish over the suffering that you're currently going through. Maybe you wonder how your Heavenly Father can stand idly by when you are in such distress. How are we meant to navigate these seasons of pain and loss? How are we to stay grounded in our faith when we suffer and feel like God is far away from us? Today, we will look for answers to these questions from Psalm 22. If you have your Bibles with you, please open them to Psalm 22 and follow along as I read it. And as we read through this psalm together, I'd like you to look for moments in the psalm where David looks at his circumstances, and then in contrast, where David looks to God. I'll go ahead and start reading it. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me and they make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. All who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. It's a long psalm, but let's go through it. Verse 1 begins with a cry of abandonment. My God, why have you forsaken me? But you'll notice this. Despite feeling abandoned, David still addresses God in a personal manner. My God, my God. Even though he feels abandoned, he still prays to his God. David's faith is not extinguished in God's silence or distance. To David, he's still my God. In the next part of verse 1, David says, why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? The word groaning here is more accurately translated as roaring. The same word is used for lions. David's pain is audible. It's a roar of despair. In verse 2, David shows that he is praying continuously despite the unanswered prayer. He prays by day and by night, but he doesn't receive an answer. And he finds no rest. In these two verses, David is focused on his circumstances. But it doesn't take long for David to look up and remember who God is. In verse 3, David says, yet you are holy. Remembering who God is and what he's done in your life or what he's even done in biblical history is a good way to relieve the emotional distress of seasons of silence. David remembers God's holiness and then remembers Israel's history with God. In verse 4, in you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. And then in verse 5, verse 5, to you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. In these verses, David is reminding himself about who God is and remembering his character, his faithfulness, his holiness, and his rightful place in Israel's praise. David musters confidence here based on God's history of answering prayer. But again, David looks around him. He looks horizontally and sees his circumstances. God's apparent absence in his life dwarfs his self-image. In verse 6, he says, but I am a worm and not a man. He feels less than human. God is holy and receives the praise of Israel, but David is the object of scorn and insults. In verse 7 and 8, he says that all that see him mock him and wag their heads, saying, he trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. People around him are applying their theological measuring sticks to David's situation and conclude that if he truly trusted God, he would not be suffering. Joy and I are going through a study on the book of Job on Sundays after church with a group, and if there's anything we've learned from the book of Job, it's that our suffering sometimes has nothing to do with our guilt. Sometimes bad things just happen. It's part of living in a fallen world. We live in the already, but not yet. We have many blessings from God in this life, but we're still in a battle of suffering and pain until Jesus comes back to set everything right and wipe away every tear. In verses 9 and 10, David looks up again and remembers who God has been to him. He says, yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. From birth, David has owed his life to God. From birth, God has been his covenant God and has shown him his love. And then in verse 11, his prayer continues, be not far from me, for trouble is near and there's none to help. Again, his focus returns to his circumstances, but we see a pleading from David here. David is pleading his case to God through prayer. What David is showing us here is that it's okay to experience pain. It's okay to be real before God. God can handle it. We all experience pain in this life, but if we know the cross, the way we experience pain changes. In verses 12 and 13, David is describing bulls that surround him. Not just any bulls, but strong bulls from Bashan, who were renowned for their size and strength because they were well fed on the lush vegetation of the Bashan. Then he describes ravenous and roaring lions who open their mouths at him. Descriptive and poetic language is used here in these verses to describe the ache and pain that David feels. In verse 14, he says, "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint, and that his heart is like wax melting within his breast. His strength is dried up like a potsherd, which was a broken piece of ceramic pottery." He feels dried up, broken, and useless. At the end of verse 15, he said, "You lay me down in death." Because of his deep suffering, the lack of hope, and the ever-present reality of evil surrounding him, David prepares himself for death. David describes his enemies as dogs in verse 16. For you dog lovers out there, I'm afraid to let you know, dogs were not pets in the ancient Near East. They lived in the wild in great numbers around garbage dumps. They ate whatever was thrown away, and they often carried diseases which they transmitted to humans. Sorry, Jordan. She's the most dog lover I know. In verses 16 and 17, David describes his enemies as dogs who surround him. They viciously attack him, biting at his hands and feet. He is wasted away to nothing but skin and bones, and he's unable to ward them off. Verse 18 says that the tormentors divide his garments among them and cast lots for his clothing. He feels like he's about to die, and the vultures are about to swoop down and take everything he has left. And then the focus changes once again. In verse 19, David again looks up. "But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid." David may feel forsaken, but he still prays. The faith that David has is his secret. It is deeper than the pain he is experiencing. Even in the utter hopelessness of this life, there are still divine possibilities. David asks in verse 20, "Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog." And then in verse 21, "Save me from the mouth of the lion." These are poetic metaphors for his deliverance from violent death. Then things change. In the second part of verse 21, a dramatic divine awareness comes through. David says, "You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen." In the midst of David's desperate prayer, God shows up and delivers David. From here, the psalm changes, starting in verse 22. "I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you." David is overflowing with gratefulness for God's deliverance, and he can't hold it in. The taunts of the mockers are now drowned out by the songs of praise. In verse 23, he goes on to say, "You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him, and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel." These words stand as an encouragement to the godly. The Lord will rescue those who trust in him. The Lord is worthy of our praise. Verse 24 states the basis for this worship. The simple point is that God answers prayer. David says, "For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him." For those who fear the Lord and honor him, God will show up. In his timing and in his own way, God will meet our needs. We only need to hold on to our faith, as David has done, and wait patiently in faith for the Lord to act. In verse 25, David affirms the importance of public worship in terms of praise and the presentation of freewill offerings. In verse 25, he says, "My vows I will perform before those who fear him." Now, in Judaism, a vow was often made during a period of distress and was fulfilled by a person after God had answered their prayer and delivered them. The vow that David made was a freewill offering of food to the poor and afflicted, to give them a sense of relief, the relief that David had just experienced from God. As he says in verse 26, "The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied." And the afflicted, and to the afflicted, David says, "May your heart live forever." Essentially, he's saying, don't give up. Keep on keeping on. And then going on to verse 27, David turns his attention outside the congregation and the righteous people in Israel to the rest of the world. "All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you." Moving to the next verse, "All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive." Among the worshiping community that David sees are the prosperous and the faint-hearted, the sick, the poor, the dying, everyone who is filled with anguish, the same way David once felt. And all the rich and poor alike will join in the worship of God. In verses 30 and 31, David explains that the praise of God will extend from generation to generation throughout history. The generations will tell of God's righteousness, his acts of deliverance, and his dominion, where he demonstrates his sovereign and gracious rule. Each generation will join in the telling of God's story, of God's amazing deeds, and each will add what God has done for them. Listen, I know it's hard to trust God when we're going through suffering. I get it. We would be liars if we said that we didn't experience pain and suffering in this life. What do you think the most common type of psalm in the book of Psalms is? Would you say psalms of praise, like the one that Philip read this morning? Would you be surprised to learn that the most common type of psalm in the Bible is the psalm of lament? 65 of the 150 psalms in the Bible are lament psalms. A lament is a passionate expression of grief or sorrow. I would argue that the church, Big C, doesn't do a great job of teaching people how to properly lament. We don't often sing songs of lament in our worship, and when we do, it bothers us. Surely we can't speak to God that way or speak of God that way. We're supposed to bury our pain and act as though everything's okay, right? We have to put on a mask and approach God with kid gloves, right? Wrong. God is big enough to handle our pain. God understands. Christianity is the only religion in the world where we have a God who saw our brokenness and our pain and then entered the world as a human to experience suffering and rejection on our behalf. If we can learn anything from the Bible, it's that we can be honest with God because he understands and he cares. Jesus' death on the cross makes sense of our suffering. It answers the question of, God, do you really care? And that answer is a resounding yes. He cared enough to take on human form and die on a cross, experiencing the rejection that should have been ours and the suffering that should have belonged to us. Psalm 22, I'm going to approach the psalm a different way for a few moments. Psalm 22 is sometimes referred to as the Psalm of the Cross. It's a messianic psalm, meaning that it refers to the coming Messiah. While David is expressing his own pain and suffering in a very poetic and descriptive way, he also prophetically described in very accurate detail the crucifixion of Jesus. I don't think David knew he was being prophetic. I think he was just expressing his own pain as he penned these words. But God sees the big picture, and through David's pen captured a perfect picture of the suffering of Jesus. There's a reason why Jesus uttered the words, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" He was pointing to this psalm and saying, "Hey, This is about me. Pay attention. Furthermore, he identified himself as the innocent sufferer displayed in Psalm 22. Besides the opening lines that Jesus uttered from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Let's take a quick look at the verses that point to Jesus' crucifixion. Psalm 22:7 says, all who see me mock me. They make mouths at me, they wag their head. And this mirrors Matthew 27:39, where it says, and those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads. Psalm 22:8, where it says, he trusts in the Lord, let him deliver him, let him rescue him, for he delights in him, mirrors perfectly Matthew 27:43, where the mockers say to Jesus on the cross, he trusts in God, let him deliver him now, if he desires him, for he said, I'm the Son of God. Over 1,000 years before crucifixion was even invented, David perfectly describes the horrors that Jesus went through. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. Crucifixion caused bones to be dislocated as bodies are stretched and hung from the cross. My heart is like wax, it is melted within my breast. Jesus is experiencing intense agony that affected his internal organs. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. On the cross, Jesus cried out, I thirst. Psalm 22:16 says, they have pierced my hands and feet, which describes Jesus being nailed to the cross. Psalm 22:17, I can count all my bones. None of Jesus' bones were broken, which was a requirement of a Levitical sacrifice. And this is significant because to speed along the crucifixion process, the Romans would come along and break the legs of the crucified so they couldn't push themselves up to breathe. Jesus died before this could happen to him, and instead of breaking his bones, they pierced his side to make sure the job was done. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. Psalm 22:18, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Echoes Matthew 27:35, where it says, and they, when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. And to wrap up, and probably the most significant reference to Jesus, the psalm ends with these words. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. Who else does this fit in history but Jesus? And skipping ahead to verse 30, it says, posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. A better translation of he has done it is it is finished. Does that sound familiar? These are the very last words that Jesus uttered before he gave up his spirit on the cross. It is finished. In World War II, at the Battle of Normandy, the Allies took the beach. And war historians will tell you that the war was won at that point. Now, the war had many more battles to fight before it was completely over, but this was the turning point. When Jesus died and rose again, the war was over. The war had been won, but like World War II, we still have many bloody battles to fight before it's completely over. But Jesus has already won the war. He has done it. It is finished. As we reflect on Psalm 22, we see a journey from deep anguish to triumphant hope. David's raw expression of feeling forsaken resonates with many of us, especially during our darkest moments. Yet this psalm doesn't leave us in despair. It points us to the ultimate hope found in Christ. Now let's consider how these truths apply to our lives today. How can we find contentment and trust in God amidst our struggles? How can we, like David, move from a place of pain to a place of praise? Let's explore the practical ways to live out the faith and hope that Psalm 22 inspires in us. First, don't be afraid to be honest with God. God can take it. He understands our hurt and our pain. We don't have to approach him with a mask on. God sees us at our worst, and he loves us anyway. If there's anything we can learn from the Lament Psalms, it's that we can be real and honest in our prayers. When we're hurting, tell God. When we're angry, let God know. When we are in despair and frustrated that God isn't showing up, we can express that to him too. Second, at some point, we need to look away from our circumstances and look at who God is and what he has done for us. If we continue to look around at the terrible things happening to us, we can get stuck in our despair. Believe me, I know. Joy can attest. When things are bad, things are happening, I can get stuck. But David shows us that we can look up and that remembering who God is and what he has done gives us hope in those moments of silence. David never loses faith or falls into complete hopelessness because he looks up. His anguish leads him to prayer. Even in his suffering, he does not let go of the knowledge that God is his God. David remembers God's past care in Israel's history and then in his own personal life. Likewise, when we are suffering, immerse yourselves in the Bible. Look at where God has acted on behalf of his people throughout biblical history. Then remember your own life and where God has shown up. Think of the times when God did big things in your life and when he carried you through hard times. That should bring you hope. And then lastly, we must remember that God sees the big picture. And that should give us tremendous hope. God can see all of eternity, past, present, and future. He is just. He is sovereign. He knows what he's doing. We can trust that. Today we saw that David wrote a lament psalm about his own personal anguish, but God used that opportunity to foretell of the sufferings and death of Jesus, which would happen 1,000 years later. Can we trust the Bible to be true and accurate? Absolutely. And if we can trust God's word, then we can trust God's promises. We can trust that God's got this. He's got us. He's got history. He sees the ending. And speaking of the ending, in Revelation 21:4, it says that Jesus will come again and that he will personally wipe away every tear from our eyes. And death shall be no more. And there will be no more mourning, no more crying, and no more pain. For the former things have passed away. That should give us hope in the midst of our current suffering. David's raw and heartfelt cries remind us that God welcomes our honesty. He is not distant or indifferent to our pain. He invites us to pour our hearts out before him. David's journey from despair to praise shows us that even in our darkest moments, there is a hope that cannot be extinguished. Our hope is not in our circumstances, but in the unchanging character of God. The prophetic elements of this psalm remind us that God sees the big picture. While we may only see a fragment of the story, God sees it all, and he's weaving together a tapestry of grace, even when we can't understand the pattern. An artist was once commissioned by a very wealthy man to paint a picture depicting peace. So the artist went back to his studio and painted a very lovely scene of the country, green meadows with cows meandering, small little stream, and a peaceful village in the background, not unlike what you'd see up in Connemara. The artist presented the painting to the wealthy man, but the man rejected it. "That isn't true peace. Go and try again." Again, the painter went back to his studio, thought about peace, and painted a beautiful scene of a mother holding her infant baby as they looked lovingly at each other. But again, the man rejected it and said that the artist could do better in depicting peace. So tired, frustrated, and angry from the wealthy man's rejection, the painter returned to his studio. He thought for a few days about what peace really is, and then suddenly inspiration struck him. The picture he painted showed a stormy sea pounding against a cliff. The artist had captured the fury of the wind and lashing rain, which were being laced with streaks of lightning. The sea was roaring in turmoil, waves churning, the dark sky filled with the power of the furious thunderstorm. And then in the middle of the picture, I don't know if you can see it from back there, but right there, the artist painted under a cliff a small bird, safe and dry in her nest, snuggled safely in the rocks. The bird was at peace in the middle of this huge storm that raged about her. When the wealthy man saw this painting, he said, "Now this is a picture of true peace." He accepted the painting and paid the artist. The peace that the artist portrayed is like a peace that Jesus gives us. It's not a peace that the world easily understands. The peace of Christ, as we're told in Philippians, the book we just recently finished, it's a peace that surpasses all understanding. It is the true peace of knowing that in the middle of a storm and amid turmoil, there is a rock which can shelter us. A place where we don't have to be afraid. A place where God can comfort us in the midst of suffering and pain. As we leave here today, let's carry these truths with us. Be honest with God in your prayers. Look to him for hope when life feels overwhelming. And trust that he is in control, working all things out for good. May we find our peace and contentment in Christ, knowing that he is our refuge and our strength, our ever-present help in times of trouble. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the powerful reminder from Psalm 22 that you are with us in our suffering, that you hear our cries, and that you are our hope. Help us to be honest with you, to find our hope in you, and to trust in your perfect plan. May we leave here today with a renewed faith and a deeper sense of your presence in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.